one verse in Romans chapter 8. I don't want to spend time on reviewing, and some of you are saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Repetition is a good teacher. And it is important when we're in the book of Romans, especially, to understand the logical thought, because there's a progression. But this morning I don't want to do that. And this might almost sound heretical, but I don't even really want to address the context of the verse this morning. To be sure, there is a context. And if you will just be so kind as to come back next week, we'll try to deal with that context. We do need to be careful to keep verses in context. You can make the Bible say anything you want. I've told people a lot of different times, if you want to just rip stuff out of the Bible and make it say what, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. I always use this illustration. There's a verse in the Bible that says Judas went and hanged himself. There's another verse that says, go thou and do likewise. There's another verse that says, go thou and do likewise. And there's another verse that says, a part of it that says, whatsoever thou doest thou quickly. And, you could take those verses, rip them out, and make a stupid argument. That's what happens a lot. People take the Word of God, they rip it out of its context, and they'll take one verse over here and one verse over here, and they'll make it say something that it isn't saying. And I don't want to do that this morning. But the reality is, there are some verses in the Word of God which stand out all by themselves. They are verses that have such wonderful impact all on their own. They are verses that can encourage us all by themselves. They can challenge us and they can teach us all by themselves. They have a context. But let me draw this illustration for you. Maybe this will help you get where I'm going a little bit in your mind. There are certain basketball greats that were clear standouts as basketball players. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, he's an older guy. I mean, most of you young people don't even know who he is. But he was a standout basketball player. Then there was a guy named Larry Bird, similar. Then there was a guy named Michael Jordan, right? Some of you are kind of catching up a little bit, right? And to most of you young people, he's even an old dude. Then there's this guy named LeBron James. And I don't know who the latest greatest is, but there's somebody out there that's a standout guy, right? Who is it? Stephen Curry. Okay, so Stephen Curry is standout. I mean, he's going to, in LeBron James' face. That I got to see. Okay? So there are standout basketball players. They have a team, right? So in a sense, you could say they have a context. And they're better and they achieve and they succeed because they're part of the team. But the reality is that any one of those guys that I mentioned on a good night could on their own stand on the floor and take on the other team to one degree or another. They were standouts. And there are verses in the Word of God that are like that. And the verse we want to look at today is one of those particular verses. It has a context, but all on its own, it can minister to our heart. And I hope that it will today as you hear it and as I speak about it. May the Holy Spirit of God use it in your life. I don't believe that there are any accidents with God. That being said, I believe that you're here today because God wanted you here today. And I believe that you are here today to hear this message. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I believe in the sovereignty of God, and you are here, and I have been moved, and the timing has been just laid out that we are to be here in this verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time, or the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us." We're not going to deal with the word "for" today. It's a little word. It's an important word. It's there. It really is the word that ties it to what came before. This is what we've looked at, and for that reason, it really is the word that ties us, the little word, Greek word "gar," that ties us to the context. And as I've said, we're not going to deal with the immediate context at this moment. But I would like you to look at the word "consider." New American Standard says, "consider." "For I," Paul speaking here, "for I consider." The word "consider" is from the Greek word logizomai, which is from its stem word logos, which translated means word. And you say, okay, thank you. Thank you for my Greek lesson for today. It starts out "log," sounding an awful lot of like a word that we use in the English, "logic," doesn't it? Logos, logic. And interestingly enough, within the context that we find this verse, within the translation parameters that we can have of the word, Paul is exactly saying something like this: "I have weighed this out." Or, "I have thought through this." Or, maybe a little more in the vernacular, "I have done the math and come to some conclusions. I know the answer." It becomes quickly apparent that as you think about what Paul is saying here, "for I consider," that he is thinking in his mind, he's taking an accounting of what's going on, what's transpired in his life, and he has come to a conclusion. About what? Well, the next important word in the sentence is the word, "for I consider that the sufferings." Suffering is not something that we like to think about, talk about, or deal with. Yet the truth be told, suffering is a part of life. And it has been a part of the human experience since the Garden of Eden. Now, my guess is that somebody out there is suffering from something. Maybe you are suffering today from a toothache. Or maybe you are suffering from lack of sleep. Bob, I told him I would keep him awake today. Or maybe you are suffering from relationship problems, either with your children or with your spouse or with your boss at work. You may be suffering from financial struggles. There are many within our church that are suffering from some type of health issue. Some who have just recently suffered the loss of a loved one. Some who have undergone the tribulation of having surgery or being in the hospital. And maybe, just maybe, you this past week have communicated the glorious good news of the gospel and you have suffered reproach for the name of Christ. You've been made fun of. You've been rebuked. There in the garden, the suffering which mankind experienced was, let's face it, self-inflicted suffering. It was a direct result of sinful behavior. And we still have that today. Whatever we do, there are consequences for doing it, good or bad. If I promote myself, if I boast, if I'm a braggart, if I belittle and berate others without thought of their feelings, without acknowledging the errors of my way, I might get ahead for a while. That's how the world operates, right? I might get ahead for a while, but sooner or later, those actions are going to have consequences. Sooner or later, people are going to get tired of my braggadocious ways. Sooner or later, people are going to start being resistant. There will be walls built. And more importantly, sooner or later, the Lord, if I belong to Him, the Lord, the God of the universe, is going to hold me accountable for my actions. And I might suffer what the Word of God says, some chastening of the Lord. And that's all because of me. Right? It's self-inflicted. The reality is, an illustration of that is if I overeat, if I indulge in eating chocolate cake and all those wonderful flavors of ice cream that I love dearly. They taste pretty good for a while, but sooner or later they have their toll. And that might have their toll on my overall physical health to a degree that it would be very detrimental. But not all suffering is self-inflicted, is it? Sometimes the actions of others can cause us to suffer. Some of you know that last week, the deacon and trustee boards of CUNA Baptist Church met with the prosecutor to discuss our contractor who built this building who robbed from the church in the process of building this building. The reality is, after 9 years, he has been caught and supposedly is going to be held accountable for his actions. But the reality is that I don't know that he can even begin to understand how his actions played out in the church suffering. And it wasn't just the financial suffering. There was financial hardship that came with that. We had to go out and get a loan of $200,000 plus more than what we were anticipating. We are just at this time to the point we should have been at the completion of the building. His actions caused the body of Christ here at CUNA Baptist Church to suffer financially. But the greater suffering was the fact that he was supposedly a fellow believer, he was a member of our church, and the trust that was broken for me and for many was even greater than the financial suffering. We should have been able to trust him. His actions caused suffering of others, and that can happen. That can happen. But do you know that the Bible is even clearer that we suffer, and that sometimes that the suffering which we go through isn't because of our own sins or even because of the actions of others? Sometimes we just suffer for a reason maybe known only to God. Do you remember the account in John chapter 9? You can turn there if you want. John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, somewhere in that area, says this. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus is the he. As he goes along, he sees this man that's blind from birth, and his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So the disciples had this thought process that the guy is blind and somebody caused that blindness. He's suffering because somebody did something wrong. But Jesus answers in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Now, I don't believe that Jesus is saying they were sinless, they were without sin altogether. All he is saying is that the man is not blind because of this, their parents' sin or his sin. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Are you catching this? Jesus is saying to his disciples, this man is suffering so that God's work can be seen. Not a direct cause because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents. He's suffering so that I can demonstrate God's power. You might think, well, that's not fair. Be careful. Take that up with God. All throughout the Bible, there are illustrations after illustrations of people suffering. Adam and Eve, and really in a sense all of the human race, suffered separation from God. They lost their easy life in the garden. Why? Because of sin, their sin. They suffered in direct correlation with their sinfulness. Abel, on the other hand, though he offered an acceptable sacrifice in the eyes of God, suffered death not because of his actions, but because of the action of his brother Cain. The sin of Cain caused Abel to suffer. The book of Job is quite a textbook on suffering, and particularly the suffering of those who are suffering not because of their own sin, though Job's friend wanted Job to think he was suffering because he had sinned. And it's not because of the sins of others, though there were times in the book that Job thought he was suffering because he had friends like he had. The reality is that God was allowing Job to experience an immense amount of suffering, probably suffering that we can't even relate to. We can't even begin to relate with in the complexity of it, in the frequency of it. We can't grapple with that. We have one thing that happens to us. We're suffering. We get a cold. You know, have you ever noticed that some people, when they get a cold, they think they're dying? They're sure they're dying? Now, I don't want to see you wives touching your husbands. My wife worked at a cancer hospital for the first almost 2 years of her nursing career. And then she moved to a clinic as the charge nurse of the clinic. And I can remember time and time again, she would come home from that clinic and she would be so disgusted with people. They came in with the flu. They came in with a cold. And they were saying things like, "We're dying, do something for us." We don't like to suffer. The reality is that God was allowing Job to experience an immense amount of suffering so that God could demonstrate his glory, and so that God could confront Satan. And that may not seem fair either. It might not seem right. But it serves as a very important reminder for each one of us. When we suffer, for whatever reason we are suffering, our suffering is being allowed by an almighty God, an all-knowing God. It isn't taking him by surprise. He hasn't lost control. And it's very important for us to remember those words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapter 9. "But this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him." If you will, jump ahead. I said I wasn't going to deal much with the context, but I'm a Baptist pastor. I can't help a little bit. Point ahead. Look at verse 36 of Romans chapter 8. Notice what Paul says. "Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." The reality is, Paul's life was full of suffering, wasn't it? Paul was busy suffering for the sake of the gospel, for the advancement of the cause of Christ. In his argument to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you remember, if you remember anything at all about the book of Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd, Paul is taking on a church that has some very talented, very gifted people spiritually, but who are also very selfish. And Paul is addressing that selfishness throughout both epistles. He's addressing some major problems, some major character flaws, some major sinfulness within the body of believers at the church at Corinth. And he sometimes even begins to use kind of a worldly way of arguing against them, and that is exactly what is the case in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He's talking about these people who are promoting themselves, and this is where he picks up in verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ?" And then he says, a little parenthesis, "I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more." "I have worked much harder been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I have been beaten with a rod. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the ocean, open ocean, have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in the danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. What Paul is saying is, these guys don't know anything about suffering. As a pastor, that last little phrase, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. There is no way for you to understand the heartbeat of a pastor until you are one. Paul had many churches that he was concerned about. I have one. And there is no way for me to express to you the strain that I feel as a pastor for this body of believers. When you are in the hospital, it concerns me. When you don't walk with the Lord, when I see something in you, I've already confessed, I got stuff in me, okay? But when I see stuff in you that troubles me, that says we're not where we should be, it bothers me. I can kind of relate a little bit to what Paul is saying there. But the bottom line is this. Paul is using this at this very selfish church, the church at Corinth, and he is saying to them, look, these guys have come in here and they have given you the impression that they are really for you, but the reality is they're not really for you. And from a human standpoint, I can tell you, I have really suffered for you to be the church that you should be. In all of this, we learn something very, very valuable. Suffering has a purpose. Suffering has a purpose. Whether you are suffering because you have sinned and God is chasing you, it has a purpose. God wants to steer you away from the direction you shouldn't be going. There's a purpose. Or it might be that God is allowing you to go through suffering so that, as Jesus said to his disciples, the work of God might be on display. Or as Romans chapter 5 indicates, it might just be a path for you to grow and to be spiritually mature and to learn to trust God and to have hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope and the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. See, there is a context here. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Or as Romans chapter 8 verse 18 indicates, the suffering may just be for the purpose of showing and demonstrating to us the very thing that we need to grab a hold of most. And that is that the suffering that we experience, the suffering that we are currently going through, the suffering as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8 verse 18, sufferings of this present time, this scriptural principle basically says this: you suffer well, there is a reward. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy of the glory which shall be. That is borne out in Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 9 says, for this reason God highly exalted him. For what reason? Well, go back to verse 8. It says this. It says that Christ was found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He suffered. And because he suffered, and because he did what the Father asked him to do, in the way the Father asked him to do it, verse 9 says, he's exalted, he is rewarded, and that he is given a name above every name, and that every knee shall bow, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The broad context of Scripture teaches us if Christ suffered, you will suffer. Peter tells us not to be surprised. We read that. 1 Peter, 2 Peter also communicates that. Whatever you're facing, whatever whatever struggling you're going through, whether it's spiritual struggling, you're struggling with sin in your life, you're suffering because of sin in your life, or because you've got physical suffering, or you've got financial suffering, or emotional suffering, or relational struggling and suffering. I can tell you this, that we need to be reminded time and time again, we need to remind each other that suffering, the suffering we face in this present time, has a purpose. And we need to let God do his work through our suffering. And we need to learn that there is a hope, that there is a future, that there is a reward for those of us who suffer for Christ's sake. Let me close with just this very clear illustration. Those of you ladies who have given birth to a child know that that isn't the most pleasant thing to do. There is suffering involved. There is pain involved. Now, we guys can kind of, we can talk like we know what we're talking about, but the reality is we've not experienced that. I've had kidney stones. They say that's comparable, but we don't know. But then that child is born. And it doesn't take, according to the Bible, it doesn't take a mother long to forget all the pain for the benefit that is there. The reality is we experience suffering. But it doesn't compare with the glory that will be if we are in Christ. It doesn't even begin to compare.